Oh, good evening again. David, thank you for filling in on the piano at very short notice. Thank you. Let me pray before we have a look at this passage, but go wider, really, to think about that line. We believe he will come again, Christ will come again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we thank you that you have told us that the Lord Jesus will come again. Lord, we pray as we think about that today that you would thrill our hearts. We ask that you would change our lives to live in the light of it. And we pray that you might be glorified in our everyday life. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So this evening is the last, I think, in a series of statements looking at the historic creeds of the Christian faith. And as we've said, we're going to be looking at that line, we believe he will come again, the Lord Jesus will come again. And of course that's all tied to what's gone before. It's tied to the death of Christ, the real death of Christ, and then the real bodily resurrection of Christ ascended into heaven, that Christ will come again. And the promise is not sort of an obscure one that if you look at this text a bit like this, you might be able to get that. I read somewhere that in over 250 places in the New Testament, it talks about the return of Christ. This isn't obscure, this is big stuff. And I wonder, as you hear that line, what your thoughts are. Maybe it's something that you've not really given a lot of time to. You know, you've heard a bit about it, but essentially you're confused or you don't really care. Or perhaps you have clocked it, you've thought about it a bit. You're not really sure how that relates to whatever you're going to do tomorrow morning, or, you know, how you drive, or how that works out in your friendships or marriage or whatever else. And what I hope will happen this evening, I hope, firstly, that you'll leave a little clearer about what God tells us about Jesus coming back. And I hope, too, that you'll see what sort of impact it should have in your everyday life. Now, you wouldn't know it to look at me. Well, I suppose you wouldn't really anyway, but I love rugby union. I didn't play it. I love watching rugby union. And recently, England played a three-match series against Australia in Australia and won all three. And what I did, not having Sky TV and not having a friend who invited me round, was I would wait until each match was over. Then I would find the result, and then I would wait a day or two and watch it, the whole game, on YouTube. And that's sort of a guilty confession. I actually enjoy doing that. I'll watch old games that I know England win. Because I love watching it when I know my team have won. I love it because it doesn't matter what happens in the game then, does it? I know what the end result is. You know, however I feel in the game, I know what's going to happen come that final whistle. And this teaching about Christ returning is something like that. God has told us what is going to happen in the end. And it's supposed to have an impact on the life until that happens. So here's what we're going to do. Firstly, we're going to look at what's sort of packed into that statement, kind of unravel it a bit. What's behind, what's stuffed in the line, we believe he will come again. What will it be like? You know, what will happen? Those sorts of things. And then after that, secondly, we're going to think about the impact of knowing the end on us. What sort of people ought Christians to be? So those are two things we're going to do. I've done a little PowerPoint. I did it on a sort of different version, so let's see how it works. There it works. Firstly then, what's wrapped up in that statement? He will come again. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. It says this: for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. So Jesus himself, the Lord, that's the title, the triumphant king, he will come bodily. He will appear. He will be seen as he is. Things will be seen as they really are. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? And 1 Thessalonians, like a lot of other places, echoes a wider teaching of the apostles, of Paul. And it answers that question, what will it be like? What will it be like when Jesus returns? Three things I want to say. The first is that Paul says it will be sudden. It will be sudden. I wonder if you clocked that. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. It says this, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." You see the point. Jesus will come back suddenly. He will appear all at once. Boom. And those who have lived, says Paul, without regard for Jesus as God's rescuing, ruling king, will be surprised. What is happening? What is this? So it will be sudden. Secondly, it will be glorious. Look at chapter 4 again, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." What will it be like? "With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." It'll be glorious. The picture is of a king coming to a place. Imagine sort of an ancient king coming to a town. You know, he doesn't rock up in his civvies and say, "Oh, hello, I'm King so-and-so." The streets are cleared. Someone runs on ahead shouting, "Hey, King so-and-so's here. Tell everyone, King so-and-so's here." And then the king comes, maybe in sort of a golden pumpkin-shaped carriage, and there are soldiers in front, all neatly dressed, and there are soldiers behind, neatly dressed. And he's neatly dressed with a funny wig on. There's glory when a king comes to town. That's the picture. There's infinitely greater glory when the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, unlike his first coming, we sung about it. It's obscure, isn't it? Born where animals live, in some backwater. Now, this will be completely different. When he comes, every eye will see, every ear will hear. Jesus the Christ has come back. So Jesus' return will be sudden, it'll be glorious. And thirdly, it'll be decisive. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." So Jesus' return marks the end. Bam! The end of things as we know it in a broken world. It's not the sort of next installment. It's not a serial of the next drama that's going to happen. The world as we know it will stop, and we will be with the Lord forever. It's decisive. So what will it be like when Jesus comes back? It will be sudden, it will be glorious, and it will be decisive. But why is he coming back? What's it all about? What will happen? Let's think about that, and I want to just mention two things here. Firstly, when Jesus comes back, he will complete the work of redemption that he has accomplished on the cross. He will complete the work of redemption. What do I mean here? You know, hasn't Jesus finished His work of redeeming us, of reconciling us, hasn't that been done on the cross? Yes, it has, hasn't it? Have confidence, it has. But we're waiting for what is true, what is accomplished to be revealed, to be made complete in that way. Forgive the sports analogies, but you can't turn on a TV without seeing something being hit, can you? A ball with a racket or a foot or something. Alex talked about it. We were on the phone when Wales played Belgium. It was just over a week ago in the football. In the 86th minute, any Welsh person here will know, a third goal was scored. It was 3-1 then to Wales against Belgium. There were only 4 minutes left. And Belgium never really looked like scoring. And so the game was won. And one of the commentators, Robbie Savage, hoarse because he was so excited, said, "That's it, Wales are through to the semi-finals." And he was right, wasn't he? But they still needed to wait for the ref to blow that final whistle, for the sort of fullness of victory to be enjoyed. They had to wait then for victory to be complete. And Jesus' returning is the completion of what is already won in that way. It's God revealing, raising the curtain, showing us the victory as it bursts through and takes over our world. That sort of picture from Peter that we read right at the start. And it's then that the new creation, which has begun, hasn't it, to break through already in your life, as the Holy Spirit remakes you more and more like Christ. But it's when Christ returns decisively that the new creation begins. It's then the creation will be redeemed, transformed to be the new creation, an abundant life in the visible presence of Almighty God, three in one, will begin. That place Revelation speaks of, without sin, without sorrow or pain or guilt or sadness or death. So firstly then, the Lord Jesus will return and bring to a completion what he's won, that is death and resurrection. Secondly, Christ's return will be when the resurrection of the dead happens. It's when the resurrection happens. So look again at verses 16 and 17, 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord, we're going over these verses and over these verses. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead and Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive will be, and are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with him forever. So Paul is writing to a specific congregation with a specific issue. He's writing to Christians about Christians that have died. So he's assuring these believers that their loved church family members who have died will rise again on that day Christ returns, because that is the day of resurrection. And he's saying what Jesus has said in John 5, verse 28. Jesus says that's when the final resurrection is. That when everybody is raised to life and there is a judgment, says Jesus. So at the end of this broken world limping along, when Jesus comes back, there will be resurrection and there will be the judgment. But there's reassurance. Look again at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 to 10. Paul says this to the believers in Thessalonica. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So at the very end, when God judges everyone, there's nothing to fear for believers. Do you see that? For those who are joined by faith to Christ, who are one with him. God's wrath at sin has been satisfied in Christ, on the cross. And all that awaits the believer is our final vindication, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because Jesus has taken our sin, he has taken our punishment, and through being joined to him, we share in his righteousness. The resurrection will happen. So when Jesus returns then, his finished work on the cross will be fleshed out, made real, completed, and will be raised to eternal life with Christ, with the three in one God. So as we say that line, I guess you, I don't know if you say the creed much here. If you're an Anglican, you'd be saying it more regularly perhaps. But when you say that word, we believe he will come again. That's what's wrapped up. That's the stuff going on in our heads when we say that. But of course, it's not just to tick boxes about knowledge. Yes, I know that stuff now. Great. It's supposed to change our lives, isn't it? It's supposed to shape the way we live. So let's think about then, how then should we live? How should we live in the light of Christ's return? And again, I just want to say three ways in which I think it should be seen in our lives as individuals and as a church. Firstly then, what sort of people ought we to be now that we know this? We ought to be people of hope. You should be a person of hope if you are in Christ. So back to me watching a rugby match, the result of which I already know. There'd be something wrong with me, wouldn't there, if when England go down 7 points, they go down 10 points, that I start panicking and I start giving up hope that England would ever win. There'd be something wrong with me if I did that in a match I know the result of. I know they win. So I'm not actually governed by what's happening in the game at any particular moment. I'm governed by the end result, which I know. There should be something similar at work in the life of the Christian. We are ultimately people of certain hope because we know what's going to happen. God has told us. That means that when life looks really bleak, when your life looks bleak, when you're heartbroken, or you're betrayed, or you're facing death even, you're damaged emotionally, psychologically, relationally, or some other problem, your hope is not diminished. Yes, we hurt. I don't want to lie and say suddenly we live in victory. No, we hurt. We cry. We feel the pain of living in a broken world as broken people being remade. But we're not ruled by what is temporary. We're people of hope because we know the ending. On a world stage, I'm sure it's always been like this, but everyone thinks their own time's the worst, I suppose, don't they? As we listen to the news, there are wars, there's mass upheaval of people, uncertainty politically. It's all looks a bit messy, doesn't it? How do we respond as the people gathered of God, as a person of God? We know the outcome is secure. And nothing can change that. There is that certainty, isn't there? So we're not ruled by despair, are we? We don't look at the world and despair. We look at the world and ultimately we're people of hope. Sometimes actually through tears. Sometimes through smiles. But we're people of hope. Perhaps that's something you need to be reminded of or challenged about today, this evening, particularly with how our country's feeling at the moment, the air of unease economically, socially. Maybe you're feeling shaken. Maybe you're nervous. If you're joined by faith to to the risen and reigning Lord Jesus who will return. You're not governed by the ups and downs of a broken world. You're ultimately governed by the Lord Jesus Christ's return, certain, absolutely certain. You know how it's going to end. So I guess there's a question. Are you a person of hope? If your neighbours were asked, what sort of person is X? Would they say, oh, that person, they're annoyingly hopeful. Are you a person of hope? Secondly, what else should we be? Alex mentioned at the start, we're a people who are ready. Did you see that in what Paul says? Verses 4 to 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says this, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. So this truth about Jesus coming again in glory, suddenly, is to be part of our everyday lives, so that we are alert and we are sober, we're switched on and we're ready. Ready to welcome it when it happens. And Paul says, well, how do you look ready? It's those famous three that he always brings up. Faith, love, and hope. Those are signs that you are living a life of readiness, of preparedness for the Lord Jesus to return, expectantly waiting. It's verse 8. Since we belong to the day, we are enlightened. We know what is going to happen. Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. So each day, in every area of our lives, we strive to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and working out what that means. We strive to love with Christ's love, self-giving love. It's alive in us only because he is alive in us and we are in him. And we live with hope, certainty of what Christ has won for us at the cross and what will be made obvious, clear, when he returns. In the words of Galatians, we walk by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit, and we are ready. Are you ready? Does trust in Jesus, over and above your background, over and above what you think you've done for Jesus in your life, does trust in Jesus mark your life? You wear the scars of self-giving love, of paying the cost, of putting others first? Or are you always looking out for number one? And does that certainty of what Christ has won for you and which will be seen one day, does it transform, does it inform your daily life, particularly as you react to bad things that happen? Are you living like you're ready with faith, with love, and with hope? We know Jesus is coming, and so we're people of hope. We're people who are ready. And lastly, we're people who proclaim. It's a joy, it's a privilege, isn't it? That God has broken into our darkened hearts, our darkened lives, and brought light. Help us see Jesus. It's the pure grace of God, isn't it? Completely undeserved, which means we're living in the light, in the day. And with that joy, with that knowledge, comes a wonderful responsibility, doesn't it? Of pointing others to Jesus. of proclaiming him with our hopeful and ready lives, with our mouths. And what a joy it would be to see loved ones, to see neighbours, to see our friends, to see them move from confusing, hopeless darkness to enlightened, hope-filled light. We're people who proclaim with our lives and with our mouths because we know what's coming. So we're people of hope, people who are ready, and we're people who talk about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to finish there. I'm going to leave a moment's quiet for you to digest, to talk with God about something which has struck you, maybe challenged you for the week ahead. And after a pause, I'll pray. Father, we thank you that you make known the truth even to us. We thank you that your word is trustworthy. And so we thank you that the Lord Jesus will come again. Father, we ask that with all the distractions, with hearts that always are prone to wander, we ask that you would help us to live in the light of Christ's return, that we might be people of hope. Mark us out, please, Lord, as people of hope. Help us to be ready as we live with faith, love, and hope. And help us open our mouths, use our feeble words, that the wisdom of Christ, the joy of salvation, might come to others. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.